yes, every praise is to our God.
Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Good to be back together once again. I'd like to read from Mark, the 16th chapter. We'll start at the 14th verse. We will be having communion this evening. We're going to try to do things just a little different. Maybe we're going to arrange to have the deacons come down your aisle instead of everybody having to come up, and we'll see how that works out. You know, we'll try anything once. Drive-through, yeah, okay, yeah. It'll be out in the parking lot. Just we'll use a hose to wash your feet. Trust we'll be able to wash feet here again soon. It'll be pretty dirty, I guess, about a year's worth. I look forward to it. Mark chapter 16, 14th verse. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Now, Jesus had risen from the dead as he said he would, and the sisters met with him, saw him, talked to him, and then he told them to go tell his disciples that he had arisen. Now, the women being a type of the church, they didn't believe him. And they were going through the first, second, and third pole of their mourning. Right. Now, friends, there is a place for mourning. Absolutely. In fact, we need to mourn. Right? But we need to go through to the other side of it. Right? So they were mourning. They were perhaps bothered by these women. And they didn't want anybody to really interrupt their moaning and groaning. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, which is the good news, to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, this is a continuation of this very same thought. He says, he that believeth shall be saved, right? And these signs shall follow them that believe. Amen. So this is not speaking of the disciples. This is not speaking of some special group. This is those that you went and preached the gospel to. If they believe, these signs will follow the ones that believe. Amen. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Boy, that shut down a few of these herbal, whatever you want to call it kind of deals where everybody's worried about what they're eating and what they're getting contaminated with. And if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. That doesn't mean you go out and tempt, right? You don't go out and show off, but it is a promise. We can spend so much time worrying about what we're taking. In fact, Jesus made that point himself. He said, you know, they'll swallow a camel and gag on a gnat, right? Make such an emphasis on what we're taking into our body physically and totally ignore what we're taking into our body spiritually. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and it's possible that they might get better. And they shall, S-H-A-L-L, shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following, just as he said. I'd like to read also from Acts chapter 1, the 8th verse. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, many of you know Brother Boy Scout, Brother and Sister Boy Scout, that have been here with us in our special meetings in February when it's, you know, below zero up in Alaska. And they live in a little village of about 1,000 people over near the coast of Alaska, near the western coast. And the name of their tabernacle is the Uttermost Tabernacle. So it's been preached there, the uttermost part of the earth. One more scripture, if you'll indulge me here for just a moment. Revelation chapter 10, verse 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. Now John represents the church, represents the bride. He said unto me, thou must prophesy again after you've eaten this little book, before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. The fulfillment of this great commission. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer this morning? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together on this fine resurrection morning. And we thank you for all the many blessings that you've poured out upon us. Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, our slowness at times, Lord. And Lord, just wash us from head to toe, Lord, with thy dear blood. Cleanse us, Lord. And may we stand before you blameless. And may we come boldly before your throne. And receive our portion from you this morning, Lord. May you minister to each and every heart, Lord. And Father, may we just, when we leave, may we say, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. May you meet with each one that's here in this building, those that are listening in and those that will listen in. And Lord, even if sometimes some will listen in and maybe not have the right motive, Lord, you know your word will not return into you void. And Father, sometimes we do things and we think we're doing it for this reason or that. But Lord, may the gospel net catch each and every one, Lord. And may it bless the hearer. And may the word accomplish what it was sent out to do. And Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So the scripture that we read in Mark chapter 16, of course, most, if not all of us, are very familiar with this scripture. It's known to the church as the Great Commission of Christ to his church. The word commission, it means a duty or task committed to a person or group to perform. Second, authority to undertake or perform certain duties or functions. 3, a document granting such authority. 4, the act of granting certain powers or authority to carry out a particular task or duty. 5, the rank or authority thereby granted. And then 6, commissioned officers derive authority directly from a sovereign power and as such hold a commission charging them with the duties and responsibilities of a specific office or a position. We want to title the thought here this morning, Called to be a Witness. Called to be a Witness. So we can say that the disciples of Christ were commissioned by Christ himself. They were given a commission. They were given specific instructions. They were given certain duties, and then they were told that they're going to pass this on to those that believe. So they were commissioned by Christ himself. They were granted certain powers, and they were given authority to carry out their duties as they spread the good news that he is risen, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were told to be a witness of what they saw, to be a witness of what they heard. Now, friends, we know in our legal system that in order for you to be a witness and in order for you to testify, you can't be a second-hand witness or a third-hand witness. You can't get up into the witness stand and say, well, I heard that so-and-so said that so-and-so said, or I read somewhere. You have to be an eyewitness. Otherwise, whatever testimony that you give, it's characterized as hearsay. And anybody can say anything. So to be a true witness, to be someone that's testifying in a court of law, and for the court of law to respect that or to uphold it or to give it any kind of validity, you have to be an eyewitness. So this commission is given. So the disciples, you know, they were sad. They were moaning and groaning. And rightfully so. They'd lost their friend. They'd lost their guide. They'd lost their king. They thought that all was lost. And then Jesus came and appeared to them and said, look, it is I have arisen, right? Don't mourn for me. I'm not dead, but I'm alive. And I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to go with you and even in you, and I'm going to commission you. And what I want you to do is I want you to go around and tell everybody what you saw and what you heard and tell them about me, right? Be a witness. Testify of me, the living present tense God. Amen. So, we know that all power and all authority was first granted to our Lord Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation. But then he put together his army and he gave each of his disciples the authority to carry out his work. And he gave them power by giving them the Holy Ghost on the day of their Pentecost. So the document that grants such authority to you and I today is the Word of God. And it's interesting when you think about it that when a person is called to testify as an eyewitness, they first are told to place their hand upon the Word of God and swear that they will be a true witness. Swear that they will only tell the truth about what they saw and what they heard. And friends, that's what we want to do. We don't want to testify. We don't want to put our hands on a church charter, or we don't want to put our hands on some kind of a creed. We don't want to put our hands on Facebook. We want to put our hands on the Word of God. And then we want to testify of what we've seen and what we've heard and what we've experienced. And we want to speak on that and only that. So this commission is for every disciple. It's not just for certain ones. It's not just for people that are more outgoing. Each and every one of us is commissioned by Christ himself to give an account, to be a witness, to testify, to tell the truth about what you've seen and what you've heard. You know, we make it so complicated. We think we got to bring people to our church.
Right.
Or we think that we got to bring them to our pastor or bring them to a certain teaching. What you need to do is bring them to Christ.
Amen.
You say, well, how do I do that? Well, tell them what Christ has done for you.
Amen.
Tell them what he's doing for you. Tell them how you know him. Hallelujah. So this is for every disciple of Christ. And so that means that the same signs are also still in effect today, and they will still follow those that believe. They cast out devils. Now, how does that, friends, it's not that we necessarily go around and, speak to devils and say, I cast you out. But by the preaching of the word, devils are cast out. We speak with new tongues. We're not harmed by what comes against us, what we take into our bodies. You know, there was a, I hesitate to say it, but I'm already there now. There was some special meetings several years ago, and there was some food that was served, and a whole bunch of people got sick. And I think maybe some that attend this church might have been there and might have gotten sick as well. But the question is, who prayed over that food? You know, we have a promise. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now, maybe you don't believe that, but I pray before anything comes into my body. I've always been that way by God's grace, because it's a commandment. It's what we've been taught. And I don't get sick from what I eat. And I don't stay up all night worrying about it. Well, friends, we can become such experts on what we think we're bringing into our body, but there's so much that we aren't even aware of. Now, I'm not saying that you should pay no attention to what you eat. You shouldn't knowingly eat out of a garbage can unless that's all you got. But I believe God has something better for you. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Sin sickness is driven out. Mental, physical, emotional, spiritual sickness is driven out. Now, of course, we recognize that as individual human beings, we have no power of our own to do these things. But it is the Holy Spirit that's within us that contains the power. And that is why we must all receive our own Pentecost. That's why we must all receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we appreciate and want to take full advantage of all the gifts of the Spirit that God has given to the church. Healing and wisdom and knowledge and prophecy and so on and so forth. But according to the sovereign one that gave each and every one of us this commission, every Spirit-filled believer has the power to cast out devils. Has the power to cast out sickness. It's not just your pastor or deacon or someone else that can lay hands on you and pray for you. Any believer, there's healing in you. Oh, friends, this isn't complicated. If Christ is in you, he's a healer. And if the healer is in you, the power to heal is in you. And you're not going to heal anybody, but he will. In his name, they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So this is for every Spirit-filled believer. And when we are carrying out this commission according to his word, we should be bold with it, recognizing that his word cannot fail. Amen. He gave this commission, and this commission is still true this morning, friends. And we should have all confidence that he has all power to bring it to pass.
Right.
Now, I can almost hear the thoughts of some might be thinking, well, this is baby food, or we're beyond that, or, why don't you preach something that's real deep? Friends, these are elementary things, but they come with it.
Amen.
We don't want to take anything away from the Word of God.
Amen.
So you have received your commission, and you need to keep in mind that the power for you to carry out your commission, it lies within the Holy Ghost, which is in you. It is Christ in you carrying out the work. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. Amen. It's not that you're doing it, but it's being done through you. Yes. By that very same power.
Amen.
So Christ is in you, carrying on his work, finishing his work. He's the vine and we're the branches, and it's his life source that's flowing through us. So you have all the authority this morning, friends, that is necessary to bring these things into being. You need no other authority. You need, there's nobody else to give you something. You have all the authority you're ever going to get. And you have all the authority that you need. Your authority is what gives you the right to use the power of the Holy Ghost that's vested in you. From Christianity versus Idolatry, Brother Branham says, God, we realize that the badge of authority is not a name of a denomination, but it's the power. It's the power of the resurrection of Christ in each individual's life. God, may this people here this morning strive to enter into that. And if this tape should ever get out into the country where people are at, Lord, let them know that it wasn't said to be for malice, because I'd be wrong myself, but that the church might be triumphant and realize its place. That where they'd see all these idols, where the Catholic Church come out and plain and made it an idol, and the Protestants make it an organization, and just as bad, denying the word, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Oh God, how true is your word, every word. So the name of Jesus is our badge of authority. That's what gives us the authority, is his name. And we wear his name in honor. And we wear his name with great dignity. And we wear his name in great humility. May we strive to exercise that authority, friends. May we strive to put that into practice. The issue is not whether we have that authority or whether the commission has been given to us. It has been given, and we do have that authority. The issue today is failing to recognize the place that God has positioned us in him as believers. He wants to work through you. He wants to work through a many-membered body. He has no hands but yours. He has no feet but yours. He has no lips but yours. In order for this commission to be fulfilled, he needs a body. And you're it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we cannot do the greater work as long as we fail to recognize our position. There's no big I's, no little U's. We're just all part of a body. And it's Christ working in all and through all. So we must take the authority that he's given us as the church, and we must exercise it, not as Love Divine Fellowship, but as the church of the living God. Listen, friends, I want to make this clear from the outset this morning. We're not talking about someone who has on their own decided to put on a uniform and decided to wear a badge. That is not what gives you the authority to be a witness.
Right.
It is your commission that gives you the authority to testify. And you will wear a badge, his name. And you will put on a uniform because you have been commissioned. You know, it's a felony in many states here in the United States to impersonate an officer of the law. Did you know that? It's a crime even just to put on a uniform of a military officer when you're not a commissioned officer. I remember my dad was retired as a captain in the Air Force, and I remember we were going to go to some kind of social gathering where people were dressing up. I'm not advising anybody to do this, but I did it. I'd wanted to wear my dad's uniform, and I was told, you can't do that. It's actually against the law. If you're not a captain in the Air Force, you can't wear the uniform of a captain in the Air Force. Now, kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But we're living in such a time of impersonation that that's lost on a lot of people. So it's a crime to even just put on the uniform, and you retain that commission. So if you're a commissioned officer in the military, you retain that commission for the rest of your life. You know, I remember growing up, and even as a young adult, I remember hearing about different pastors and ministers who, you know, they pastored until they were 55 or whatever, and then they retired and went and started this business or that business. And you don't retire on God. Your retiring is when He takes you home. He decides. Now, that's not to say that we won't get old and need to kind of step back from a certain position, but as far as being commissioned, you're commissioned as long as you're here on the earth. So you retain that commission for the rest of your life. In the military, they retain that commission the rest of their life, and they can be recalled to active duty whenever needed. Did you know that? Well, you do now. So there are several ways in which a person can impersonate an officer. Number one, by verbal identification. The imposter announces to the unsuspecting victim that they are a police officer, right? They say, "Halt in the name of the law," right? Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. They say they're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That's what they say, but he didn't say that, right? Revelation 2:2. They call themselves apostles, but they do lie. They say. So verbal identification, that's one way to impersonate. Number two, a fake badge or a warrant card. The imposter, though not in any special clothes, they display a police-like badge or identification card to the victim. Sometimes a real police officer will not even be able to differentiate between the real and the fake badge, as some duplicates are very, if not exactly, alike. So, this is an example of somebody that's not a real believer in the name of the Lord Jesus. They don't have the token. They can't hold the token out. They don't have that token life. But they can impersonate in every sense of the term used. They can impersonate being a Christian. Again, the third way, a fake uniform. The imposter wears a uniform that looks very much like that of a police officer. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Number four, a fake vehicle. The imposter places lights, decals, or other equipment on a personal vehicle to disguise it as a police car and enable the offender to make arrests or traffic stops. Now, I categorize this in Christianity as mementos. You know, look, I've got a pair of Brother Branham's breeches, so this, you know, I'm wearing one of his socks, so that gives me authority. You laugh, but there was a guy that wouldn't preach without wearing one of Brother Branham's socks. And you can't make this stuff up. People will use these sacred legends or mementos or what have you as their authority. But that's not where you get your authority. That's fake authority. And then number five, the way that they can impersonate a police officer is fake authority, in which the officer attempts to extort money from the victim, claiming that it's a fine, or it can be paid on the spot to avoid any further legal consequences. So I call that them telling you it's okay for you to preach. But when they tell you, when they put you in whatever position it is, you're going to owe them. So they're the ones that are commissioning you and not you being commissioned. It's the headquarters that commissioned you, or it's the Bible school that commissioned you, and now they own you, right? And now you owe them. But your commission doesn't come from a church. Friends, we're not against church, but you aren't commissioned by the church. You're not commissioned by some headquarters somewhere. You're commissioned by Him. Amen. So that's the trouble that we run into today. We've got too many that are actually really, you know, it's a hard thing to say, but let's just go ahead and say it. There are too many that are impersonators of Christianity. And so many people then get a false idea of what true Christianity is. People will put on a uniform, you know, they'll if it's a guy, he'll cut his hair and, you know, get cleaned up and dress a certain way, or sister will dress a certain way, and he'll place a Bible under his arm and stand a certain way, and then claim to work in his name, but they're not born again. And if you're not born again, you're not an eyewitness. I know this is very, very elementary, but it's very, very important, because there are so many people out there that are not born again. Nice people, good people. I'm not even saying they're not sincere, but they're not eyewitnesses. You cannot give a firsthand account of that he is risen. You cannot say that Jesus is the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. You must be born again. You must be a personal witness. You must be able to give an account yourself. So people will put on a uniform and act like a Christian, but they're not born again. They haven't gone through God's boot camp. And so they don't know the first thing about what it really means to be a Christian. They haven't met him personally, and therefore they really can't legally testify. What they're saying is hearsay. Well, Grandma said that God said, you know, Lot could not be an eyewitness. Lot could not give the testimony that Abraham gave. Lot had a place, but Lot's testimony was Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. But Abraham's testimony was God said. Amen. When you go to boot camp, the first thing the instructors work on is removing your old identity. Because everybody goes in with their own identity. And they want to break you down and take away, strip you of your old identity. And they want to level the playing field so there's no big I's and no little U's, that they're all the same. And then you are tested and you are tried to see if you're going to stick with it, no matter what names they call you. Holy Roller, Bible Thumper, whatever. And to prove whether or not you'll come under authority. Before any authority is granted to you, you must first show that you can come under authority. In 1957, Brother Branham preached a message titled The Impersonation of Christianity. I'm sure it must have been real popular when he preached that, you know. I can remember preaching similar sermons to the church here 15 years ago or so, and had people come up to me afterwards and explain, oh, no, you're wrong about that. These are nice people. They are nice people. These are good people. They are good people. But if you're not an eyewitness, you're not a Christian. Brother Branham took his text from Ezra, the 36th chapter. We'll just read verses 25 through 27 here. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. So the cleaning up part, is that something you do or is that something he does? It's what he does. We don't even know what to clean. We don't even know what's right and what isn't right. And this is where so many people miss it. They say, well, I think this is okay, and I think that's okay. Well, as long as you think, you'll never be washed. Sanctification is, Lord, whatever. I don't care. I'm not here to try to hold on to something. Take it from me. Wash me. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now this new spirit that he puts within you, so many mistakenly think this is the Holy Ghost, but it's not. He's given you a new human spirit. Because with the spirit you got, you have different desires. You have desires for the world, desires for this, desires for that. With the human spirit that you're born with, you can't even get along with yourself, let alone God or the church or anybody else. So at sanctification, you get a new spirit. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And then I will put my spirit within you. So first you're given a new spirit. Now it's real quiet. Friends, I'm glad I'm preaching it this morning. This is fundamental ABC 101. And it shouldn't surprise you. And I will put my spirit within you. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that final phase, is him coming in to sup with somebody that's already there. You. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So now it's not legalism. It's not the church. He didn't say, I'll put the church in there. Or I'll put Pastor so-and-so, who's your husband. Did you hear that? I'll put Pastor so-and-so, who's your husband, in your heart. It's got a dovetail.
Yeah.
Right? I will. He's my husband.
Yeah.
Paul said, I have espoused you.
Amen.
To one.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus.
Amen.
He's our husband.
Yes.
If you want the church to be your husband, go ahead. But if you want to be a Christian, he has to be your husband.
Amen.
Everything else is an impersonation.
Amen.
I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes.
Amen.
So you won't be carrying around a rule book. And you won't have, guys with pistols in their, harness here following you around. You won't have them coming into your closet, sisters, and measuring your dresses. You can't make this up. It happens. No, he will cause you. He said, I'll teach you whatsoever things I've heard. He will cause you to walk in his statutes. When you're doing something that isn't right, he'll convict you. And you shall keep my judgments. Why? Because you have a new spirit. You want to keep his judgments. But now his spirit's in you to keep them. This is that power. And do them. In other words, God makes you an officer in his army before he commissions you. And then he equips you to do his work. Listen, friends. The disciples were walking in justification, forgiveness. They were walking in sanctification. They were being cleaned from how they formerly operated. But they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. They hadn't been baptized, and they hadn't received power for service. So until they had their Pentecost, they tried to do the best they could, and they failed. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. But once he received the Holy Ghost, he never denied the Lord again.
Amen.
So he equips you to do his work. So in that message, Brother Branham shows that Christianity is impersonated by substituting intellect or mental or teaching of man. Placing that's a substitute for a born-again experience. Teaching will not put you into the kingdom. He didn't say, go ye into all the world and establish Bible colleges. Go ye into all the world and, teach this or teach that. Preach.
Yeah. Amen.
So if all we have is an intellectual religion, it results in a powerless church that's not vindicated to be the true church of the living God. Because they haven't been with their mate. They can't say that he is risen. These signs shall follow them that believe. So we're not talking about just putting on a uniform today and calling yourself a believer. You can get a uniform from a surplus store. You can get a badge off the internet. You can talk the talk. You can get a piece of hardwood floor if you want to carry around with you. Say, well, the angel stood on this. You can wear the sock of a prophet. But you see, your profession is not what makes you a believer. You're not a believer because you say you are, right? Well, wait a minute, Brother Doug. The Bible tells us if we confess Jesus as our Savior, certainly we must confess Him. But then if you truly are a believer, then the life of God will then come down on the inside of you and will confirm that you are a believer. That is the token life. It will confirm with signs and wonders. It'll produce a life. It'll produce a faith in God in your life that you can't do on your own. And you will become a witness as a result. So we look around the world today and we find that there are literally millions of people that are impersonating Christianity. Now just hold on. And they may not even realize that that's what they are doing. Anybody can put on a uniform. Anybody can wear a badge. But that's not your credentials. The Lord Himself confirms your faith and then commissions you to carry out your duties as a Christian. You call yourself a believer, but after you believe, He seals you with the Holy Ghost of promise. And He turns around. Abraham believed God. I believe this is in the third or the fourth seal. Brother Branham's talking about this. There was a Baptist minister that had come to him and said, Brother Branham, what more can we do than believe? Right? Which is what the Baptists teach. He says, believe? Well, yeah. Duh. Of course you believe. But He says, you've called yourself a believer, but has God recognized you as a believer? He said, Abraham believed God, right? But then God came right back around and gave Abraham the sign of circumcision and said, yeah, you said you're a believer, Abraham. I agree. He gave him a seal. He gave him a sign. So is it with everyone that's a believer in Christ. Otherwise, we're talking a good story. We're talking about, you know, a lot of people don't even know what faith is. They say, well, yeah, well, I've never actually met him, Brother Baker, but I believe that I will someday. Well, how can you believe in something that you've never met? You must meet him in order to be a witness. So the Lord confirms your faith, and then He commissions you to carry out your duties as a Christian. He tells you, oh friends, Revelation 10, we read from that, the angel of the covenant, the Lord Himself, who's descended from heaven with a shout, with an open book, tells you to come and take that book out of His hand. Not out of the hand of the church, not off of a tape, come to Him, right? And then He tells you to take it and eat it, to become one with it. To let it become your word. Let it become your testimony. Let it become your being, your makeup. And then you must prophesy again to kingdoms and nations and tongues and people, right? Prophesy again. That means to say the same thing that someone else has already said. But you're saying it by revelation. You're saying it because you're a witness. You become one with it. You become part of it. Those words are coming out of your mouth, but you believe those words. Not because somebody said it, because God has confirmed it to you. Well, praise the Lord. Confirmation of the commission. He says, see, it's either whether you take what some organization said, some man-made theory said, they'll preach the doctrine of that theory, and then that is their credentials to the deacon board or whatever it is, that they stand in good fellowship with that organization. He says, I have nothing against that, understand, but I'm only defending what Jesus said. This is what they're saying gives them the right. But Jesus said something different. Yeah. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And Jesus said in St. John 14, 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he says, that's absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And how can a man believe that he's sent from God and then turn around and deny the very commission that God said that would be the identification of every person that he sent out? What a reproach it brings on Christianity. People go out, God has sent me and God has commissioned me, but they've never met him. And then, you know, nobody gets healed, nobody gets delivered. Friends, you say, well, that's just a minor. What about the healing of your soul? What about the healing of your sin sickness? How can a man say there's no such thing as a baptism of the Holy Ghost? How can a man say there's no such thing as healing of the sick? How can a man say that there's no such thing as speaking in tongues, casting out devils, when that was the very credentials that Jesus pinned onto every believer that he sent out? That's the authority. Now, you might go to school and you might get a PhD and an LLD and whatever more you want to do. He says, that's all right. That's your identifications to the organization. And them's all right. I have nothing against them. Wished I had them. But the identification that Jesus, when he sends a man, is these signs shall follow them that believe. That's the identification that he sent by God. These signs shall follow them that believe. Period. Now, friends, that's not putting you on trial. It's not putting you on the spot. That's putting him on the spot. He made this promise. And if he doesn't back it up, then he told a lie. Right? So there's, if these things don't happen, there's one of two things that's going on. Either he's a liar. God forgive me for even making a sound like that. Either he's a liar and doesn't honor his word, or you're not a believer. Now, to be a believer, you must be an eyewitness.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Paragraph 34. Excuse me. Now, as I said, any phony man can pick up a uniform or a badge. But that really isn't a credential. It's the credentials that count. Not the uniform or the badge. And there's many people, and he says, and it's too bad I have to say this, but it's the truth. We must be honest. There's too many of our Pentecostal people that's wearing just the badge and the uniform, see? Because they live so different than what a real Pentecostal should be. There's nothing to it, that's all. And it only brings a reproach on the cause. That's right. It makes people suspicious. You wonder why people are suspicious of Christianity. How many flavors are there? But Jesus gave the verification that it would be all right because these signs would follow the believers. There must be a vindication. He says, that's one thing. The Holy Spirit looked down through the stream of time and seeing that man would pervert his word and cause this and cause that and cause the other. God's not causing it. Man is. So he made it so clear and so positive that there's no way at all of getting around it. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now we know that to be true. How many knows that to be true? So we don't want to bring a reproach on the cause of Christ. We want to be the real thing. Amen. Now I realize I may not be preaching to those that are sitting here. I don't know. All I know is that the Lord put this on my heart. And there's only one way to be the real thing. We have to die out. And we have to let the work start from the inside. Amen. Not the putting on of a uniform. Anybody can put on a uniform. But a change must take place from the inside. Why would we want to continue to live some defeated kind of a life, the same defeated life that we led before we got saved? Why would we want to continue to live the same, have the same downtrodden experience, make the same excuses? We've been given an opportunity, friends, this morning to be overcomers. To not be overcome by the things that would come against us in this age, but to overcome them. And it's not, you know, we've also had another disservice that's been put on the church, misrepresented. And that's that, you know, we barely make it. You know, if the Lord didn't come, you know, I was just holding on by my fingernails. If the Lord hadn't have come when he went, I would have fallen. I would have. You either are an overcomer or you're not. That life is either in you or it isn't. The power is even. Friends, he's going to keep you. He promised. He swore. It's his word. So it's not a matter of you holding on. It's him holding on. If it's up to us, we'll slip, we'll fall, but it's him. I've seen people over the years, true Holy Ghost filled believers, get backed up against the wall, go through different trials, get tired, get wore out, and say, I'm going to quit. And then try and do it. It doesn't work. He won't let you quit. He's not going to quit. He'll keep you. So we want to be the genuine article, whether anybody's looking or not. Amen. We want to either match this word or go do something else. Right. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
With something down on the inside, something to keep you in your hour of temptation. Why would we want to dabble in sin and live below the privileges that are afforded to every believer in Christ? Why would we want to be some old critic when we can be an overcomer? Why would we want to be an impersonator when we can be the genuine article? You know, I have to remind the church over and over, the job of the critic's already taken. So if you want to be that critic, too late. Satan's the critic. Why would we want to side with Satan? Why would we want to line our test? Why would we want to stream this service this morning to criticize? I trust that God will get a hold of you. So I say this morning, friends, let me defend the truth. Let me defend a God-called ministry. That ought to be your testimony. Let me defend the true believer that steps out on the word. Whether they're this big or that big, whether they're young or old, whether they just started or they're in the golden age of their walk. Let me stand with anyone that stands with this word. Let me be a true witness. Let me get up on the witness stand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and to testify of what I have seen and what I have heard and what I have partaken of in my day. Let me be an eyewitness. So there must be a transformational power that comes with the commission, because you can't change yourself. You can turn over a new leaf, but the wind can blow and turn it back over. What you need is a new life. We don't want to try and put on a uniform or put uniforms on people. I've seen that many times. You know, you got to dress a certain way, act a certain way, get everybody to dress that way, act that way. Sister's got long hair, they got long dresses, and they got a real long face and a long tongue. No, we don't want a uniform. We want the life. Oh, it'll produce a certain way of being. It'll produce a righteousness that others will recognize. It'll produce a garment that's pure and white. The Holy Ghost is clothing you. But it's not you putting a uniform on someone. It's someone dying out and being born again. So this isn't a message of a haircut or a suit or you'll get one church that will have a doctrine: if you wear a suit, you're formal. You'll have another one: if you don't wear a suit, you're going to hell. Which one's right? Neither. You'll do what he called you to do. Now you should, you know, if you've got some nice clothes in your closet, don't wear jeans. I mean, if you went to something in the world, you wouldn't wear jeans to some, you know, award ceremony or your wedding, right? Wear your best. Give your best. But if your best is a pair of overalls, hallelujah. Or a gingham skirt. So we don't want to try to dress people a certain way and say, okay, now you're a Christian. You've got a certain haircut. You're wearing a certain kind of a suit. Now you're a believer. Sent forth with a creed, sent forth with a doctrine of a church under the banner of some kind of a camp name. You see, real signs will follow real believers. And the fruits will be in the life of a real believer, because he's the vine, you're the branch. The life that flows through the vine will flow through the branch and it'll produce the fruit. The real believer will stay with that word. And God is obligated to back up the real believer because he backs up his word. It's how his work is being accomplished here on the earth. It's how he designed it, set it forth. Now, some may wear a uniform, even work miracles, have gifts and callings without repentance, have a genuine gift, but there's no power in them to live the life of a Christian. That's the difference. Only a true Holy Ghost filled believer can live an overcoming life of Christ in the hour that we're living in, for Christ is in them, showing that they've been commissioned. We read in the scriptures where Jesus said, many will come and say, well, didn't I cast out devils? And didn't I do this? And didn't I do that? Sure, they did. But did they live the life? Was Christ on display? Did they overcome? Did they believe the report for their day? The intellectual church will never receive this, friends. You can't even preach this in the intellectual church. People begin to pull back, resist. You say, but Brother Duck, they believe in the Holy Ghost. Conceptually, that's true. Well, they brought the altar back after kicking it out, taking it out for a few years. Look at what so-and-so has done. Yeah, how could I miss it when that's all we hear is, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that. Jesus said that when he comes in you to lead you, guide you, teach you, he's not even going to speak of himself. So why would you? That's what they said. They came to him. Didn't we cast out devils? He didn't argue with them. He just said, hey, I don't know who you are. I never met you. You're not an eyewitness. Many will come to me in that day and say, I did this and I did that and I did this. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But who are you now? But let me ask you this. Where's the overcoming life? Where's Christ on display? Friends, you could be filled with the Holy Ghost and live that overcoming life and never speak a word and preach your whole life. Because your life is preaching. It's a written epistle that's now read of all men. It's the word being made manifest, which is light. By their fruits you shall know them. Where's the love of Christ? You leave this church, man, oh man, you're going to die. In fact, we're praying for it. In fact, if there's any little thing that happens, we're going to tell the whole church. We're going to spend all service talking about somebody that left the church. You know, years ago when the Lord put on my heart to do do a little work downtown, and had talked with the pastor at the time, and told him what was on my heart. He fully supported it, and told me to do what was on my heart, and so he was completely behind it until he wasn't, but that's another story. To my amazement, we became the topic of what was being preached over pulpits. And I remember thinking at the time, really? Have you guys run out of things to preach about? I'm not that interesting. You know, if you need some notes, I got some of what Jesus is doing in this day, in this hour. Why don't you talk about him instead of talking about somebody else? You know, actually, you could be 100% right. You could be 110% right, if that's possible. This one's doing this and this one's doing that. But how did that benefit the church? Except the church be told, what are you supposed to do? You've been commissioned. Go forth. This is good news. It's not a beat down session. It's good news. You shouldn't leave the service feeling beat down. Now, if you're not living right, you need to get right. But you can get right just like that. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That means lifted up. But no, many will come and say, I did this and I did that. Well, why are they saying that? Because they don't know him. He didn't do it. They did. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another. If that love isn't there, friends, forget it. We'll never be there. We'll never be on the other side. You don't have to like what people are doing sometimes, or approve of it, or even like their physical makeup. Chances are you don't like your own. But that has nothing to do with love. Just miss a few services, some of these places, and you'll find out where their love is. Brother Doug, don't you dare bring that into our day. How dare you? Don't call things as they are. I get beat more for that than anything else. That's getting a little too close to home. We know somebody that's that way. You're talking about them. Well, the shoe fits. This age of political correctness. If I follow that, then what am I going to preach, Brother Andy? I'll never preach against sin because it's everywhere. Don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Brother Doug, how dare you discern the two spirits that are within the church? Don't talk about the church. How dare you withstand that false spirit? Satan will be absolutely thwarted. Yes. If we'll discern those two spirits. Amen. And then withstand the Antichrist spirit. Amen. It's not your brother. It's not your sister. It's the enemy. In other words, let's just believe that anybody that chooses to put on the uniform and put on the badge, they've been commissioned. And then let's join in with making all the excuses for why the commission doesn't match the one that Jesus gave in Mark 16. Friends, I'd rather just be totally wrong and have to find out how to get right than to look at God's word and say, well, let's see, that doesn't match my experience, and I'm a believer, so I need to interpret the word to match my experience. Right. Oh, the new birth doesn't come that way anymore. You mean to tell me you're not born again? Because right. It only comes one way. Amen. Friends, I've tried the uniform of religion approach. You can keep that. I don't want any part of it.
Hallelujah.
I want to be a real Christian.
Amen.
Or I don't want any part of this at all. I'd rather quit than be a hypocrite.
That's right. Amen.
I want to be a true witness of what I've seen and what I've heard. I want to talk about Him, what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do. I want to carry out the commission. I want to be faithful. I want to bring glory to His name. Not a reproach, but glory. I want to serve a living God. I want to serve the one that's present tense here right now. I want to carry out that commission. I want the world to see a living God. Not a religion, not a covering, but a living God that's in our midst. Doing the work of Christ in our day. How many would agree with that this morning? Of course. You know, as a notable man from our past here in America, a man by the name of Patrick Henry, he said, he made this statement one time, give me liberty or give me death. So I say this morning, friends, give me a church that's filled with His life and is on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ with signs following, living overcoming lives, or let me just go off somewhere to myself and die. Give me the real thing or nothing at all. Listen, friends, learning the message, language, and putting on a uniform is not what put you in this morning. That's not your commission. Those things are good. Those things are needful. Those things are fine. But there's only one way to receive your commission, and that's through the transformational power of Christ. It's the very same life doing in you what it did in Him. Amen. So the church world, friends, is in the condition that it's in today because they're calloused by the intellectual approach to Christianity. The church nominal is lifeless, and it's okay with that condition. It's all right. It accepts that. Now, it doesn't say that it's lifeless, but it is. You say, but where's the signs following? Oh, it's not supposed to. That was just for the early church. That was just for the disciples. Oh, you're not a disciple. That was just for, you know, when this thing was getting out of the blocks, you know, it needed to be vindicated. So it doesn't need to be vindicated today? Friends, we got new generations raising up that are just as devoid of knowing God as any other time. Just as heathen as they can come. Just as heathen as we once were. And they need a living God. So the church is, it's lifeless and it's okay with that. And it doesn't want any surprises, you know. Three songs at the beginning. Preacher preaches a half hour. Give you a little handout. Now at 12:18, Brother Blumke's going to pray. And, you know, we told him that a week ago. And so he's got a little sermonette ready. But he'll stay with it, you know, because it's 12:08 to 12:14. And he can read too. So he knows he's got 6 minutes. And then Ben's going to sing a special. And he's been prepared for this. So he's going to make that a sermonette too. Then the women's auxiliary. And then and then at exactly 12:30, you're dismissed. Oh, no, I got ahead of myself. Sing three songs. One of them's Take the Name of Jesus with You. What's wrong with that song? We want to take more than the name. Actually, to take the name of Jesus with you means you're taking Jesus with you. Take the life with you. But there's no surprises. You know, You can put the pot roast on. You can be sure that, you know, it's 20 minutes. So at 10 minutes to 1, family can be waiting. Nothing's going to burn. You can get your little nap. No surprises. Why? Because you've organized God right out of the picture. You invited him, but left him over in the corner with dirty feet. Intellectualism is the substitute to the Holy Ghost in the church. Friends, sometimes you got to just shake things up a little bit. With intellectualism comes reasoning and excuses. Now, friends, as a leader at places that I've worked, I had very little tolerance for excuses. He said, Brother Baker, that's not very nice. What, do you want to make money or not? Anybody can make an excuse. There's always a reason. And people want to give them to you. There's always a reason for why someone can come up with negligence or failure. But too many plan to fail. That's their plan. They have their excuse card filled out already. You see, it's like this. There was one guy that was on one of the teams that I ran, and he just never got the job done. But he always had a reason, an excuse. And he must have stayed up late trying to come up with them. They were elaborate sometimes. People say, well, where's so-and-so? I'd say, well, he's on a walkabout. What do you mean? Well, he's out walking around, got his coffee cup, you know, talking to this one, talking to that one, right? Not getting anything done. You see, it's like this. Well, this got in my way, or that got in my way. Well, where's your commission? Don't try this at the pearly gates. Lord, this is why I didn't serve you. You've been given all the authority that you're ever going to need. Now get out there and get it done. Amen. Church membership has been reduced to getting everybody to sign a pledge. Well, I'll go to church and I'll try to be good. And I'll try to keep my promises. But so many things are out of my control, Brother Baker, you know. The church makes excuses for itself. And then they make excuses for their family members. They make excuses for their pastor. And then they criticize those that do right. Oh, you know what? I heard they're too loud in their worship. In fact, I got online to listen. I heard it myself. They're too loud. What are you listening for? Oh, Brother Henry, they're just too loud. Cluck, 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 cluck. I heard that their services infringe on their bird seed and worm eating hour. Cluck, 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 cluck. Well, you know, I heard that they think they can lay hands on people and speak with other tongues, prophesy and interpret dreams and cluck, 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 cluck. Yeah, and they aren't allowed to feed on the slop of the world. I don't see anything wrong with it. In fact, I kind of prefer it. The women, you know, they're taught to keep silent when it comes to handling the word. Cluck, 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 cluck. They don't have any banny roosters that are up in the pulpit like ours. You know, banny roosters that stay out of our lives, but point what's wrong with everybody else's lives. Boy, is it quiet. Let me give you the definition of a banny rooster. This term is used to describe the behavior of some short men who may tend to walk with a swagger. They're trying to make up for the fact that they're short. And adopt a somewhat exaggerated male posture. They are called banny roosters after the bantam rooster, both because of their size and because their behavior can out-rooster. Cock-a-doodle-doo! Can out-rooster the more standard-sized rooster. Cluck, 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 cluck. They don't know that the days of miracles ended in 1965 when God died. Cluck, 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 cluck. They don't know that nobody can live right until Brother Branham comes back and finishes the message. Cluck, 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 cluck. They don't know that the book isn't completely open. Cluck, 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 cluck. How'd you eat it, by the way? You went, you got it out of the angel's hand, you ate it, and then prophesied again. Oh, I get it. You haven't eaten it yet. Because he came down with a closed book in his hand. It doesn't even fit. Look, 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 look. We got promise keeper seminars where men get together and promise to stay with their wives. I promised that at the altar. I don't have to get together with a bunch of brothers and promise that. Promise to take their role as the head of the home. That sounds real good to the intellectual believer. I've had people try to push it on me many times. And they put so much pressure on you that you think, well, if I don't go along with them, they're going to think that I don't value these things. Well, of course I value them, but I don't need to go to their seminar to live right. That's God dishonoring. You see, it's not you making a promise that you'll be good and that you'll act like a believer or live like a believer. It's him that made the promise. He's the promise keeper. It's you dying out to yourself and letting him live. It's God coming down and accepting your faith and making you a promise keeper. His word living in your life. It's the Holy Ghost in your life, friends, causing you to live an overcoming life. And us pastors, because there's been so much wrong teaching on this, just join the church, grow up in the church, put on the uniform, learn the lingo, you're a believer. And then we try to preach the true Christ and a true Christian life. And people just fold their arms and, he's a little fanatical. Even other ministers will come up right behind me and say, well, the reason why Brother Baker had to have a supernatural experience is because he was so backslid and he was so insecure. And, you know, I studied psychology like all the other psychology, all the other preachers that were hatched out of the seminary. And they taught us, you know, he's got low self-esteem. And so God was, you know, he had to do something because he was a doubting Thomas. And God had to, are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? God had to do something for me because I took him at his word. And I said, God, I'm not going until you do this for me. I'm not venturing on my own. You either do this or I ain't going on. Oh, he'll do it. It's the Holy Ghost in your life causing you to live an overcoming life. Many are claiming Jesus today. But Jesus is coming down in the hearts of people today and is claiming them. It's not about learning. Sure, we learn word. But it's not about learning to live right. It's not about having some kind of a code. It's about a nature change. A new spirit. And a new life. You see, it's in the nature of a born-again believer to walk a holy walk. You do it unconsciously. Amen. The life lives out.
Amen.
It's not about you learning and growing a little bit more because you learned a little bit more. It's about you being transformed. Oh, sure, you will learn more. But the scripture said in the end time, people will be ever learning but never coming to the power thereof. Because they deny the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to learn new habits to replace our old habits, right? Now instead of talking about everybody at the bar, we talk about everybody at the church. What we need is the life living down on the inside. A transformational power that gives you a commission as a believer. One of the saddest things for me to see is an elderly woman or a man with a facelift or some other kind of tuck and roll procedure, you know? in order to be something that they're not. All it shows is that you're old and you're trying to look young and you look ridiculous. God will make you what you ought to be by the new birth. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's starting a new life. So if you know this by experience, friends, you should rejoice because you are now a witness.
Amen.
Now, this isn't complicated. The world will look right over the top of a true Christian and not recognize them for what they are. They won't see the supernatural life that's living behind the veil. Right? But something's living in you. And you'll keep His word. So if you don't know this yet, there's no shame, friends. There was a time when none of us knew this. We all had to come to the same birth. But I'm here to tell you that you too can know Him by experience.
Hallelujah.
I know I've shared this before, but for the person that's listening in this morning, my pastor called me out on a Sunday morning, one Sunday morning, hundreds of people in the service. And my pastor stopped and said, some people believe that everybody has to have a supernatural experience with the Lord. But that's not true, is it, Brother Baker? What am I supposed to, answer? Oh, is it my turn now? I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Let's see. When God cleaned you up, that was natural. When He took all the sin from off of you, that was natural. When He filled you with the Spirit, that was natural. When you became a new creature, literally. When you changed from one species to another. When you became part of the God race. That was natural. When He put you into service, that was natural. When He heals you, spiritually, physically, emotionally, when He delivers you, when He puts you in your right mind, when He delivers you of habits, that's all natural. This is one of my personal favorites, Sister Esther. When He changes your body, that'll be totally natural, right? That tells me there'll be at least one supernatural experience. But before that one can happen, you'll experience partial healing. That's the total healing of your body. What is that? That's an example of someone saying, well, we know that we shouldn't be looking for these things. We know that this isn't in our life. We know that this isn't what's being produced. So, what this is saying, I mean, come on. You're an oddball. Amen. But it's a shame I'm in church and I'm an oddball. I know I'm an oddball out there, but I shouldn't be an oddball here. They came to the wedding. And some came and never met the bridegroom. And the bridegroom got a hold of them and said, how'd you get in, friend? They were tossed out. Tribulation period, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. He said, I don't even know you. They weren't given the garment of the Holy Ghost. So, Brother Dutch, what excites me about this is that you will go through a period of time in your walk where you're the oddball because you're identified with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
But there will come a time when all the Holy Ghost-filled believers are together. And if you're not a Holy Ghost-filled believer, you're the oddball. But it's too late then. I'll stay with it when it's popular, when it's not popular. Oh, friends, it sure beats the old life. There's no comparison. Something got a hold of my life and it won't let me go. Amen. Brother Baker, you shouldn't preach. You shouldn't give your own testimony. It's the only testimony I have. Amen. Well, you shouldn't say the wrong things that other people did. It's still my only testimony. The scriptures are full of it. You've got to show the contrast. This is right, that's wrong. Oh, but it's personal. Only if you make it. So, let me get this straight. You would rather me defend somebody who's not living the Word, who's saying something that isn't the Word, than to speak the truth. You shall know the fable, story, shall know the truth.
That's right.
The truth is powerful.
Amen.
And the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
And to whom the Son is set free, he's free indeed.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
By God's grace, I'll never wear the cloak of religion again.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. But I'll proudly be identified with that token life.
Amen.
I'll proudly be identified with my Lord and my Savior.
Amen.
And I'll brag about what He's doing.
Amen.
And if you think it's strange, well, just get born again.
Amen.
You won't think it's strange anymore. Well, hallelujah. So Jesus taught us, just keep you a few more minutes. He taught us that you can't put new wine in old bottles, right? Because the old bottles, they weren't made out of glass, they were leather, they were made out of hides. The old hide can't contain the new life. So wineskins were what were used in Jesus' day to serve wine from. I suppose they still had casks that, you know, great big containers of wine. But then you filled these wineskins as well. And you know, you're not going to take a big cask around and serve it that way. But you carry it around in this wineskin. Now, an old goat skin won't give. It's not flexible. So in order to hold new wine, it needs to be a vessel that's flexible. Right? New wine has life in it. And because it has life in it, it's bubbling up, constantly bubbling up. And it actually expands. And there's a pressure behind that expansion that's taking place. So a new wineskin is needed in order to contain the living wine. You know, it's no wonder in the Baptist church why we did grape juice for communion. Right? There's no life in it. There was no life in us. Right? No pressure, very predictable. But a new wineskin will contain living wine. And friends, we're serving a living God. We're not serving a historical one. Yes, He's supernatural. And when you meet Him, that's supernatural. And then every day of your life is supernatural. The old skin refuses to expand. Refuses to change when the music changes. When the song leader says, "We got a new song, we're going to sing." Oh, nope, can't do that. Refuses to give in to the new wine. Refuses to yield. Refuses to bend. Refuses to change. The old skin is dried out. No moisture of the Spirit. The old skin can tell you time in and time out about the days gone by and what used to take place when the wine was bubbling up in it. But no more. Those days are gone. But friends, there's oil in the new wineskin. And that oil that's in that skin will keep it soft and keep it pliable. In fact, there, you know, if you get an old baseball glove or some other old article that's made out of leather, and if it's all dried out, the thing you want to do is take some oil, and I think they call it saddle soap in some places. You know, take some oil and start rubbing it into that vessel. Right, the vessel won't it can't repel moisture. It can't hold anything and it's brittle. It could even break. So you need to rub it down with oil. And when you rub it down with oil, it becomes pliable. It becomes soft. It becomes something that can change. Because there's oil there keeping it soft and pliable. That oil, in the case of the wineskin, the oil helps contain the wine and keep the skin soft. Otherwise, the wineskin would leak. But the oil actually seals it. The new skin will not chafe against you. It won't rub against you. We got too many old wineskins, friends, sometimes when we can't get along with one another in church, when all of our issues are people problems. Nothing that a little oil won't solve. It's the same solution for all of us, and it's the same effect that it would have on all of us if we got dried out. So when the sun shines on that skin, there's something that's kind of, it's natural, but it's kind of supernatural at the same time that takes place when the sun shines on that new wineskin, because there's an oil there, and that oil and that wine, because it's actually breathing a little bit, there's actually some breathing that's taking place through that wineskin, and that breathing and that mixing of the oil and the wine, it'll produce a rainbow or a glow about that wineskin, and it'll do the same thing in your life. It'll produce a rainbow around you. People will see the covenant of God, that God's made a promise to you and you're under a covenant, and they'll see that promise over your life. They'll see that oil of the Holy Spirit. And every time the skin opens its mouth, something bubbles up from the inside, and something will sprout out, spout out, praise the Lord. And you'll say, well, you know, I came and I wasn't planning on that. You don't have to plan on it. It's in you, and it'll just bubble on up. It's not something you got to work up. It's not something you got to pump up. It's something that's already down in you, and it's under pressure, and it just wants to come out. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You might drag into church. You might come in, wore out, tore up, bothered, depressed, discouraged, all those kind of things, but get into that atmosphere. Amen. Get into that presence. Amen. Let the wineskin open up. Things will begin to flow. Amen. Things will begin to change. Things will begin to bubble up. Amen. You've got that down on the inside like an artesian well. Amen. And it'll just bubble up, bubble up, bubble up. Friends, it's an everlasting supply. It's something we don't have to pray for another supply. It's already there. Hallelujah. We just wait. We just want it to bubble out. So the old skin is carrying old wine that's lifeless. And it won't respond to anything anymore. It's dead. It's predictable. We want that new wine. You know, I love the fact that you never know how a service is going to go. Providing everybody's not pulling against you. It never ceases to amaze me how people will come. Maybe they've went to other churches and they'll come, and one of the biggest problems they have is, we don't know when the service is going to end. Right. Well, I don't either. I like the fact that it's unpredictable. But we can't plan our Sunday. It's the Lord's day. Well, how am I going to build my house? You're not supposed to be building it on the Lord's day. The Lord's building His house. Well, praise the Lord. You did fine until you said that, Brother Baker. Let me read this. Personation of Christianity. He says, I've often wondered why that statement was made. Why you can't put new wine in old bottles. I come to find out, I said, look, where we got a glass jug, a bottle, why I couldn't I put wine in those things? They put old wine in it. But I found out back in the days when Jesus was speaking of the bottles, they weren't made of glass. They didn't have glass blowers in those days. They were made out of an animal skin. And the animal skin had been tanned, and it was sewed up or tied up. And they put wine, the water, the liquids in a skin bottle. And then after the bottle becomes so old, until no wine in it or anything, it dries out, the animal oil of the skin has left it. And then it's got hard and stiff. And I see what Jesus meant then. If you put new wine or unfermented wine into a bottle like that, and the new wine had life in it, and it went to working and fermenting, it would burst the bottle. And that's the way you take the baptism of the Holy Ghost and put it in an old, dry, formal cowhide. It'll blow up just as sure as the world. You just can't have it like that. He says, you try to take the baptism of the Holy Ghost with an old experience of some long, drawn-out church experience, it'll blow up sure as the world. But new wine, said Jesus, goes in new bottles. The new bottles has still the animal oil in the skins, and it's flexible, and that's the way God's church must be for a revival. It must be flexible. I want a revival, but you've got 15 minutes, Lord. That's not very flexible, friends. You know, you can put the new wine, which represents the word, put the new wine in an old bottle, and you'll read the word, and it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The old bottle will go poof. It'll blow up. I don't believe that. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is just as real today as it ever was. Poof! I don't believe it. And what do? You spoil both the bottle and the wine. You're casting pearls before the swine. Your message has gone to pieces, and nobody can receive it. And it's just blown up until that's all there is to it. But you get new bottles and put some new Holy Ghost wine into it, and the Word says it's working alive in our hearts, and it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The wine says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The new bottle says amen. Such as I said, Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes we were healed. Just the same yesterday, today, and forever. The new bottle said, amen. And it spreads out with new life. Both of them is kept and preserved. So you can't put new wine into old bottles. You must be born again.
Amen.
He says, on the day of Pentecost, God had 120 brand new Pentecostal bottles setting with their necks up. And when the Holy Spirit fell from heaven, it filled those bottles and they bounced all over the place, preaching the gospel to the known world, declaring that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, friends, if it did that then, it'll do the same thing now. Now, let me say something here this morning, friends, before we pull over. And we'll pull over here in just a moment. This isn't for everybody. It's for the called.
Amen.
The elect.
Amen.
It's for the new wineskins.
Yes.
It's for sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
It's not for church members. It's for sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
Grape juice is for old skins. New wine is for new skins. You can preach to new wineskin, something they've never heard before, and they don't blow up and change churches. They can take the new wine. And there's a stimulation that comes with that new revelation. We're not trying to be all things to all people this morning, to bring in turtles and snakes and crabs and, as Brother Bram said, hell divers. We're preaching the unadulterated word, and it's catching the elect fish of God.
Amen.
The covenant, the rainbow trout. We are being true witnesses that he's alive this morning.
Amen.
Friends, a heart that's been changed can take criticism without blowing up.
Sure.
Without stewing. Without moping. There's something that'll bubble up within you. And it'll give you a dance. And it'll cause you to rise up above whatever is trying to bring you down. It'll cause you to pray for others.
Right.
You are proof that the days of miracles have not passed. Because you're a miracle.
Amen.
You know, you already survived one in a million once. Just to get here in the natural. Same thing's true when you're born from above. Oh, we just can't wait until the prophet comes back. Well, what if we could show you otherwise? Well, we aren't flexible. We can't take that. What if we could show you that God, that the prophet said God's raising up a ministry?
Right.
I'm just hitting the high points. He's raising up a ministry. They'll take you in between the lines.
That's right.
Oh, well, he must have made a mistake. Well, I thought you said he didn't make mistakes. Oh, don't use logic on me. Devil hates it when you use logic on him. Demons are not logical. How can you say that you're Holy Ghost filled and hate other people? Hate other churches. Stream so you can find fault. And say you're a Christian. Now you might be a Christian, but you're backslid. Because that's not Christ in you. People in the bar know better than that. Bikers will treat you better than that. They'll stick up for one another in the backyard. Or in the front yard. They might fight in the backyard, but they'll stick up for one another. And that's a perversion, friends. How about the Church of the Living God? If you can show me where Jesus went around and ran everybody down. In fact, the disciples one time, you know, a couple times, they said, look, they're over there preaching the gospel. Should we go and stop them? And Jesus said, "What? You don't even know what spirit you're of. If they're not against us, they're for us.
Right. Amen.
So you have to be ready to receive it and be changed by it, because this is by invitation only. God doesn't force it on you. New wine will change your shape to match the word. Our shape matched the world at one time, but it'll change your shape to match the word. And that power of that new wine, it will not allow your religion to spoil. It won't allow your testimony to become sour or bitter. Oh my. We could just preach this and preach it and preach it. Your testimony is fresh. It's bubbling up. Last Wednesday night, we talked about how, you know, God is doing things, and if we aren't telling people what God is doing, then we as individuals will come up for prayer. And I hate to use that as an example because we're not drawing attention to ourselves, but you know, it's the thing that everybody watches, and so people will come up and get prayer for something, and nothing happens, and then they think, well, you know, there's nothing to it or whatever, and they don't realize that things are happening all the time. Then my kid just randomly calls somebody up to pray. And that person comes up to pray and says, yeah, I got a testimony. This is what happened, right? And I said, we need to testify, right? So what did we use as the example on Wednesday night? Anybody remember? Now, if you suffer from this, you will remember it. What did you testify of? Acid reflux, right? How many suffer from that? It's all over the building.
Right.
How many have had prayer for it? When I went home, I had one of the longest nights I've had this year. My stomach boiled all night long. It boiled the next day. It boiled the next night. So what would that be, Thursday night?
Right.
It boiled on Friday. It boiled Friday night. It boiled on Saturday. And I told my wife when I woke up on Thursday morning, I made the devil mad. Right? So I'm going to come on Sunday and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Devil, will you please, truce. I'll just deny the word. I'll just say that this only works for some of us. You know what? Devils aren't too smart sometimes. They're trying to get me to back up, be embarrassed. I also said something else. I said, you know what we need to do? One of our problems is we don't bring these things out in the open. We're bringing it out in the open. Brother JJ, instead of making me want to recant that, I got an attitude. And my confession is, he is my healer.
Amen.
Amen. Now, my stomach didn't boil last night, and when I got up this morning, my stomach wasn't boiling, and it's not boiling right now. But I, Brother Jude, I had had the thought, and Brother Eli, you know how this is. You'll get the thought, and then you think, was that just my thought, or, you know, I could just maybe, or I don't know, right? But the thought came to me on Wednesday night. You know what? Everybody has acid reflux. We should do like we did, you know, a number of years ago. We said, you know, there's a lot of sisters. The church is really struggling with this. There's a lot of churches, a lot of sisters in the church that want to have babies. And we believe that's a good thing, that God wants them to have babies. So we told them, we said, just come up and let's pray. And the ones that came up, I think everyone did conceive. I think there might have been one or two that then, lost whatever it was that had come forth. And we expect those things to happen, right? And you just keep on believing. There was one or two that couldn't come up that were back in the nursery that were believing, and they conceived, right? So the thought came to me on Wednesday night, well, let's just bring up, you know, acid reflux. Let's just bring this out in the open, right? Because it's a private thing, right? It's an individual thing, right? It's an individual thing that we're struggling with and we're fighting it. But when it comes through the church like that, you know, if we hit it here, it'll jump over there. If we hit it there, it'll jump over here. Let's hit it all at once. Well, what if nothing happens? I'm not on trial here. His word is. And he'll back it up, Fritz. He's not a respecter of you. He's a respecter of his word. It's an honor to stand on his word. So I'm trying to pull over. We'll pull over here in just a moment. But when we get to the end of the service, I was going to wait to the end, but here we are. We're supposed to be at the end. But when we come to the end of the service, if you're suffering from acid reflux or, you know, some kind of a gastric thing, let's just come up and agree together. Let's pray. And let's get past this. Amen. 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 He's promised it to us, friends. Amen. Our testimony is to remain fresh. Because we're called to be a witness of what he's doing in 2021. I appreciate what he did in 2020, 2019. I really appreciate what he did in 2019. What he kept us from in 2020. But what's he doing today? The Pharisees, they couldn't take the new wine. But instead they got angry. And they burst apart every time the word was preached. But God had 120 new wineskins waiting for that new wine to be poured out in that upper room. And when that new wine flowed, they were filled up to the neck. And then the Holy Ghost began to fizz out. And they began to give utterance to what was fizzing out. They rolled out of the windows. They rolled down the streets. They danced down to the gate called Beautiful. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Come and get some of this new wine. Friends, when the revival for the move of God dies down, you still have the revival down on the inside of you. You don't need some kind of a workup or some kind of a convention. It's not the passing on of intellectual learning, but it's the personal revelation of Jesus Christ in this hour to each and every one of us. And it makes you a witness. It don't come from moonshine, but it comes from sunshine. Straight from heaven above. It don't make you lazy or make you sound crazy. Or make you cry over some long lost love song. It's new wine. Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning. Musicians, if you'd make your way up. Brother Baker, we don't need to hear this. You don't know where everybody's at in their walk. And as long as the Lord is tarrying, we're going to have new ones coming in. And they got to come the same way. They got to have things stripped down and preached in power and demonstration, not just education. What was it? Like, we're getting, what's today? I can't read my watch. The 7th, right? Valentine's Day is what, the 14th? I think that's right around when Brother Ron Spencer was with us. And I seen this new man get some new wine. Everybody looked good to him. I could tell everybody wasn't feeling the same way he was, but he went bouncing all around. And it doesn't matter what you do, but there was joy unspeakable and peace like a river. Friends, the thing is, you can't live without this. You can't overcome. You will come to a place in your life where you know that it'll take something more. And he knew what we needed and made provisions for it ahead of time and promised it. Aren't you so glad this morning that, contrary to what that pastor said from the pulpit, that it's only special for some people? Aren't you glad to say, no, that's not true? Actually, I guess in a way it is true. It is only special for some people. God's children. Those that are born again of the Spirit of God. All of us, friends. How fair would that be for him to make himself known to you, but not to you? And then for you to always have testimonies that he's got to live off of. If he does it for one, he'll do it for everyone. Amen. You love him this morning? Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You are God alone from before time began. Times and bad, you are on your throne, for you are God alone. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never. Only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, that's just the way it is. For you are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne and you were God. Time began, you were on your throne. Suffering from the acid reflux, go to bed at night and it comes back up. What it does a lot of times is it goes into your lungs, even just a little bit, and then bacteria grows in your lungs, and then you got a cough, and then people think, oh, has he got a cold? That's part of acid reflux, right? We can go through all the details of the symptoms. Who cares, right? But this morning specifically, if that's something that you've been facing, I mean, it's hard to sleep. You get up, you're cranky because you're not getting the sleep that you need. But he's God of that, friends. I don't care what the cause is, whether chemical, a demon, I don't care. He's our healer. So, if you're going through that and you want to join us, come up and agree in prayer this morning. Why don't you just make your way on up, and we'll just have a simple word of prayer. And Brother Andy, if you and Brother Eli could come and just pray with us. We don't need a long, drawn-out service. We just need to agree together. There's power in it, friends. If two or more will agree concerning anything, we'll have it. Go ahead and maybe just line you brothers that are sitting up here. If you could move back to the back row for a moment, and then if you want to just come stand up here, come on. See, look at this. No wonder I got pounded so hard. Look at that. I'm right here with you. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. I'm taking him at his word. He's given us a promise. And there will be testimonies. All glory, all honor. It vindicates him. It vindicates his word. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You believe that? Like the 12 disciples, there's 12 of us. We're disciples. Amen. And right now, the rest of you, if you just bow your heads in prayer. Okay.